Praise the Lord. We made it. Hallelujah. Well, at this point in the service, usually for the last year is where I give our update on our move to Gainesville. Well, here's the update. We moved. We're here. We're here. If you didn't know that, you wouldn't be here. You'd be someplace else like Micanopy or something. Interesting thing happened this morning. There has been this couple of sandhill cranes, a couple, a male and a female, and they had a little baby. And they have plagued John Cassay, who takes care of the church in Micanopy, because they like to stay in the front of the building like on Sunday mornings and do what birds do, and they leave a mess. And he's been frustrated with them for like a couple years. And you are not going to believe this. I should have took a picture. This morning, those same three birds were in the grass in the parking lot in front. I am not joking. He said, "That's them. That's in the third one is." I said, "John, you're not going to believe who followed us over here." And he said, "That's the three of them." So what happened was I put a sign on the old building. We have moved to 425. Boom, they can read. Proof positive. Sandhill cranes can read English. They flew right over. Didn't need a bus, and boom, they flew in. Isn't that great? Move back to Gainesville. We are here, folks. We moved. It's been a year. It's been a long year. It's been a tough year, but we made it. And that's a message for every one of us. If God's put something in your heart, don't quit. Don't give up. I mean, there were many days where I thought, this ain't going to happen, is it? I mean, this, oh my goodness. Oh, there's just about 5,000 oh my goodnesses. Like, but man, we're going to have our grand opening September 15th. And then I want to really honor, because so many people have just sacrificed and worked so hard. I'm standing on a labor of love. I'm just looking out there. I don't want to go through the whole list, but I'm just looking at Mac. You know, things like that. And I could go through, after having open heart surgery, and he was up here, he in pain, but I want to do this for God. He built this platform, and I could just go on and on and on. How many people, just have sacrificed? And again, I say it's all about God. It's just a testimony to how we understand this life is not about this life. There's more to this life than this life. There is a God in heaven. And we're going to all stand before him. And that's why people do stuff like that. Because you can't get reward enough. You can't get paid enough to come and sacrifice. But when it's for God, it's a completely different thing when you just serve God with your whole life. And I just want to encourage you to serve God with your whole life. Anyway, I'm preaching and I'm not into my message yet. But move back to Gainesville. And I just want to say once more why we're moving to Gainesville and why we have moved to Gainesville. It's very simple. It's to help people know God. To help people find freedom, to help people discover their purpose in life, and then to help people take all that and make a difference and leave a mark that can never be erased. Do something with your life. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. It's not so we can have a bigger building or a better building, but we just feel strategic to be here. God opened the door, and we were here. And just give God praise for who he is and what he's done for us right now. Man. Woo! Glory. I need a year vacation after this, I'm telling you. But we have our grand opening on September 15th, meaning that's, we haven't really marketed it, we haven't put it out, we haven't advertised, because we knew being in here, I mean, the building is not finished. You've probably noticed some things, and even just this morning, it's like, oh, I didn't think about that. Oh, yeah, we need to do that. And so it's still going to be a work in progress. Now, a lot of our lead team is going to be away this week. It's a conference that we've planned a year ago. We always go to Birmingham in the summer to learn how to do church better. And so a lot of our lead team is going to be gone, the two Michaels and Jordan and some other people. So we're not going to do we're not going to do any work. There's going to be no work parties this week, no work nights, and we're not going to plan on Saturday. But if you have skills, everybody say skills. See me, and you can come during the week. I'm going to be here. We're going to do some stuff. Those lights have to be repositioned. It's going to look better next week because they put the lights in the wrong place. That's why we don't have good light up here. It's okay. We're going to fix it. They're going to fix it Wednesday. They're going to move it so we get better light and so forth. There's a lot of little projects, caulking, painting. So if you have some skills, see me, and we'll make arrangements to just if just come during the week, but we're not going to have work parties. Okay? Does that make sense? All right, and just remember, September 15th, that's our grand opening. So we want to get all the bugs worked out, like a bunch of stuff this morning. We want to be hitting on all cylinders, so that's great. We've got 6 weeks to fix all the little things. It's going to be working great by then. We'll have our sign up, hopefully, and then we'll do a mass media campaign the first 2 weeks of September. So we're going to do direct mail. We're going to do social media campaign. We're going to let everybody know in September that September 15th is our grand opening. So that's the day. Obviously, people can come. We've got new people here today. That's awesome. But the one we're shooting for is when we get all the bugs worked out, the kinks straightened out, is going to be September 15th. So if you saw things this morning that weren't right, just be patient. We're going to get them fixed. Amen? All right. Well, in your worship guide, there is a copy of the sermon notes. But if you need an extra one, raise your hand. The ushers would love to give you one. If you like taking notes, it'll help you. You can take this home and think about it during the week. All right, so we're going into our message now. Now I can start preaching. Last week, we left Micanopy. It was our last service over there. And the title of my message was Leaving with Grace. And today, the title of my message is Entering with Grace. You see a common theme between those two. Grace. Grace is so important. Grace is so awesome. So here we are. Here we are in the new building. We've been talking about for over a year. It was the end of June when we started negotiating on this building. It took 3 or 4 months to make a deal. We signed the deal October 4th, and we thought we'd be in here by January 1st, and here it is July 28th, and we are just now in here. And so 10 months, 212 pizzas later, here we are. I love pizza, but now I'm sick of pizza because Jordan goes gets pizza every time we have a work party. And now I want to take a break from pizza for a while and eat something else for a little while. Here we are. God is good. And you all are great. I want to say that. God is good in the moral sense. And you guys are just awesome. The effort that you put in, the work that you did, the support, the giving. You gave way more than we thought at the beginning, and it cost way more than we thought it would at the beginning, but we're here. Amen? So, last week we talked about leaving Micanopy with grace, and this week I want to talk about entering Gainesville with grace. So, grace. What is grace? Grace has two areas to it. It's very important. One aspect is divine favor, and I like to explain that as, you know, like a shield. The Bible says the Lord surrounds us like a shield. His favor is like a shield. It's like a force field that makes good things happen in your life. People give you favor. People give you deals. People, you know, it's the blessing of the Lord that gives you better influence, greater influence, the ability to touch people with the love and power of God. Grace. So when we talk about grace, it's so important. And it's so significant to talk about how that grace in the New Testament is so different than what it was in the Old Testament. We need to major on grace. So grace has this two aspects. It has this favor. I like to just picture it like a cloud that goes around somebody when you have the grace of God. And then the other is like this column that goes up to heaven direct from God. It's like an empowerment that heals you and makes you strong and gives you peace and joy on the inside. Grace, the grace of God is so significant. It's so powerful, and we need it. And as Christians, we should not live one day without crying out for the grace of God in our life. I need God's grace. I need His mercy. I need His help. So it's a divine empowerment that gives you favor with man and God, and it's an empowerment from heaven that strengthens you on the inside, gives you courage, gives you boldness. It strengthens you in your spirit, in your morality, in your decision to do good things. So the grace has those two fields to it. Grace is getting something good. This is in your notes. I think it's a fill in the blank. I don't remember. Getting something good that we don't deserve. A lot of times we've defined grace in the past as grace is getting what I don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what I do deserve. I don't know about you, but I need both of those. I like mercy. I like not getting what I do deserve morally with God. There's some things that I deserve that I don't want. I don't really want justice with God. I know we're justice warriors in this world. We want justice. But when it comes to me and my relationship with God, I don't want justice. I don't want to get what's due me. I want mercy. I want to not get what I deserve. Maybe I'm the only one that has lived this kind of a life where I can look back and say, I got a lot of things I'm ashamed of, I wish I hadn't done, that I don't want the justice for. A couple more of you. That's good. And so there's this mercy side that I don't, there's things I don't want. It's not getting what you do deserve. And then the grace side, I need just as much, I need grace, is getting what I don't deserve. I want God's help. I want his strength. The Westminster Catechism defines grace as God's influence acting in man to make him pure and morally strong. That's that empowerment aspect. A divine impartation to make you pure and morally strong. Have you ever wished that you were stronger spiritually than you are? That just tells us I need grace. And when we cry, I need your grace. I wish I could resist this more. I wish I could stay away from that. I wish I could do better. Grace, that's where you need grace. And I want to prove to you today, it's available. It's there for you. He'll give you as much grace as you want. He'll give me, he'll give you, he'll give everybody. Whatever you cry out for, God is not stingy on grace. He has an unlimited supply. Sometimes we come to God and we ask for something. We go, well, you know, if somebody needs it more than me, maybe. And you know what? That sounds good, but that is dumb. I'm not calling you dumb. I'm just saying that is dumb. Because it acts like God is limited. And our basic understanding of God is that he is unlimited. There is no end to what God can do with the supply that he has. And some we ask him, you know, oh, you heal me, but so-and-so needs it more, give it to them. No, God's not limited. Right. He created everything you see with your eyes with a word, just like that. Boom. That's the way he just speaks stuff. He doesn't have to take from somebody else to give it to you. He just speaks it into existence. So don't act like you're draining the resources of heaven to get what you need, because you need it, and just go ahead and ask for it. There is an unlimited supply of grace available for you and for your need. You're not taking it away from anybody else. God just makes it. He makes it. That's the way he is. He's a creator. He's a creator God. He just speaks it into existence. So it is those two aspects. It's a divine empowerment, and it's all good. And I need grace, and because I make a lot of mistakes. I don't know about you, but I make a lot of mistakes, and I need that grace. I need his help. I face a lot of challenges in life. Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? There are lots of challenges. And if you don't have any challenges and you never make mistakes, then you probably don't even need any grace. But if you're like me, we need a lot of grace. I need his help. In fact, the older I get, the more I realize how little I know. Has anybody relate to what I'm talking about? I was just thinking this week as I was preparing this, about how smart I was when I was 16, and how I don't know why now that I'm 64, I'm not as smart as I used to be. Because when I was 16, I knew everything. I knew everything. And I was thinking about that, and it just really broke my heart, like in my relationship with my dad. He wasn't perfect, but I remember when I was 16, I thought he was like the dumbest person. I knew so much, and he knew so little. He didn't understand. And that is just so, look at that, and I say, boy, you know, you ever just been ashamed of yourself? It's like, man. You know, no, he wasn't the smartest person in the world. But if you look back, and now I didn't appreciate then what a great man he was, right. And what he'd been through. And sometimes when you're later in life, you go, wow, why did I never think about that? Why was that not significant to me? I mean, here's a man born in 1918 of Italian immigrant parents in central Pennsylvania. His father was a coal miner. And the second youngest of 12 children, my father's father died when my father was 4 years old. 12 kids. During the Great Depression, he went to work in the coal mines when he was 5 years old, believe it or not. Started his own business when he was 8. He was a honey dipper. Anybody even know what a honey dipper is? It's because back in those days, they had a little farm, and he used the resources that he had. They had a cart, and they had a horse. And he said, I'm going to start my own business as a honey dipper. Well, nobody had indoor plumbing. You had outhouses. And a honey dipper went and, he emptied your outhouse for you. He put it in the wagon, he took it to the farm, and he spread it out. He started his own business when he was 8 years old. Then he actually played professional football and baseball, semi-pro, to make money, and then he joined the Army in 38. He was in Hawaii. He had 2 weeks to go to get out when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. He stayed for the duration. He fought ground battles for 3 years in Saipan and Tinian. When he got out of that in 1946, he moved to Miami. He only had an eighth grade education. He started his own business, renting a little push cart, bought the cart, bought another cart, saw a need, started making ice cream, and over his life built an ice cream business that covered the state of Florida and parts of Georgia and Alabama. He died at the age of 92. He was a good man. So somebody that's been through all that, how many, he knew something. And as a 16-year-old, I didn't see any of that. I didn't appreciate any of that. I didn't understand what a man goes through 7 years in the Army. He was an Army Ranger in Saipan and Tinian. If you read the history of the war, the 3,000 of his men went to Saipan and only 300 came back. He'd seen some things. He'd done some things. He'd started a business with an eighth-grade education and built it up. But yet, at 16 years old, I looked at him and thought he was the dumbest person in the world. What's wrong with me? And what's wrong with us sometimes in our relationships? We think we know more than we do. And even in our relationship with God, sometimes we think we need to tell God how to do things. And we don't realize God is way smarter even than my dad. And he's been through some stuff. And not only that, he knows everything. He has everything. And he's governed by an unending love for you that will never stop. All his decisions toward you are out of pure love, not out of envy, not out of spite, not because I'm going to teach you something. And but he loves us, and he's arranging the circumstances in our life in such a way to make us a better person and have a greater reward in heaven, fulfill our destiny. Because on the inside of every one of you is a God-given destiny. Nobody on this planet is an accident. I've heard people say, well, I was an accident. My parents told me I was an accident. You might have been a surprise to them. You were not a surprise to God. Amen. They didn't even bring you into existence. They were only the agents that God chose to use to bring you into existence in the exact place and the exact time that he wanted you, because you're part of a divine design that he designed. No man formed you. Your parents didn't know if you were a boy or a girl, much less your gifts, talents, ability, and everything that he put inside of you. You're an act of special creation of God. The Bible says he formed you in your mother's womb, and he has a plan. And what I've found out in life is the reason people are unhappy. They could have everything that the world says will make them happy, and they won't be happy. I worked with some of the richest people on the planet in Los Angeles, and they were unhappy, because you're only happy when you're doing what God created you to do. And when you're doing that, nothing else matters. Really. When you're doing what God created you to do, and everybody can do what God created you to do, just have a relationship with God and ask him, get up every morning and pray. Say, what do you want me to do? And do what he wants you to do. You'll be happy. And that's why if you're not, you try to fix it, you try to medicate it, you try to treat it with this and that because you're not happy. But all you got to do is do what God's created you to do. And you'll have peace and joy unspeakable on the inside that nobody can take away. That's why we're in Gainesville. We want to share. That's the good news of the gospel. Everybody on the planet can reach their full potential in God. The devil can't stop it. The world can't stop it. Your mama can't stop it. And anybody trying to get in your way, relatives, the boss, the people that you think are interfering with your destiny, they can't stop you from fulfilling your destiny. Now, the only being in the universe that can stop you from fulfilling your destiny? It's you. You. By believing a lie of the devil that says you can't do it, or you're something else, or he pushes you, you're the only one. That's a sobering thing, because we like to blame this person, that person. It makes us feel good. Well, it's not my fault. I haven't achieved my full potential. But no, when we stand before God, everything will be made known. And the truth is, you can be what God created you to be. But you have to work at it. And that's what we want to talk about today. Grace, this subject called grace, is amazing. Somebody ought to make a song about that, you know, like how amazing grace is. You could even give it a name, like Amazing Grace. Jordan, work on that. Sounds like a good idea. Amazing. It's amazing. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 9:8. How are the monitors working? Y'all can see them pretty good?
Yeah.
All right. That's good. Oh, look at that. That's beautiful right there. Okay, here's our scripture. And God is able to make all grace trickle to you. Is that what it says? God is able to make all grace, you know, flow at about 50%. No. He said abound. It's almost like whatever you ask for, he's going to give you a little more. Hey, God is able to make all grace abound to you. He's able. And we're going to show you how to tap in. They say, well, why doesn't he? We have to do something. Because grace is not automatically released. There's a trigger that you have to pull. And I'm going to show you what it is, and it's on the inside of you. You don't have to go find it. He's already given you the trigger, and all you got to do is actually pull it to release the grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you. This is an amazing verse of Scripture. I mean, if I wrote this, you'd say, that's crazy. I wouldn't believe it. If I wrote it, I wouldn't believe it. But God wrote it, put it in his word to encourage you and to let you know how things actually work. That's what the Bible is. It's God's instruction manual for living. It's his love letter to us to tell us what we can expect. He's telling us right here what to expect. You can expect all grace to abound to you that always having what? All sufficiency in what? This is just a ridiculous combination of superlatives here, because God's trying to get something through to me and you is that he has so much more than we could think, even ask or think. As the Bible says, more than we could ask or think. He's got it. We're not draining heaven. He just makes it. He just makes this stuff. In everything, always. So this supply of grace that he has for us tells me that I can always have all sufficiency in everything, and he's not done yet. It ought to just end there, because that's more than I can handle right there, but he goes on. You may have an abundance for every good deed. I believe that God puts on the inside of everybody a desire to do good deeds. Amen. I could go with everybody in this room one at a time and say, what would you like to do if I could just release unlimited resources on your behalf? What would you like to do? I find that everybody has something. Everybody has a good deed that they'd like to do stored up on the inside of them. Mm-hmm. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You got one of those stored up on you. You got some. If I just had bloop bloop bloop, I would this. And what he's saying right now is the way to do it is to release the grace into our life. He's able to make all grace abound to you that always have all sufficiency in everything. You might have an abundance for every good deed that's on the inside of you. Yep. And how do you do it? Grace. Grace. That's pretty amazing. The fact that we're in this building right now. Grace. I'm telling you, whenever God spoke to the Apostle Paul, it was an angel told him to go to Macedonia, you'd think, well, then, that's going to be easy, right? That was the hardest thing that he ever faced, was getting to Macedonia. They every turn, they tried to kill him. They put him in jail. They locked him in prison. They stoned him. Everything. The fact that you're receiving opposition does not mean that you're in the will of God. It means that you have to overcome, that there's something that you need to get through to get there. Okay, so the reason that we received a lot. So what I'm saying is, that was a big. About half of the New Testament is a result of him answering the Macedonian call, and most of the known world is saved because of that, him doing that. But he got his greatest resistance doing that. So in other words, what I'm trying to tell you, when God's got a big mission for you, the enemy launches a big attack to stop you, to try to discourage you. But here's what I have to tell you today. If you don't quit, you're going to make it. Amen. He can't stop you. The only way to lose in the kingdom of God is quit. I thought I've got... Getting into this building was very difficult, very challenging, stressful. I really never thought about quitting. I did want to kill some people. I have to be honest. I did. I actually asked one of my mentors, Pastor Mark, if it's still wrong to kill people. I mean, I was joking. And you know what he said? And it encouraged me greatly. And it's a joke. Okay, it's a joke. He said, not if they're messing with the anointing. I said, is it still wrong to kill people? He said, something like, you know, and he said, not if they're messing with the anointing. That encouraged me. That encouraged me. He wasn't telling, no, I'm not going to kill anybody. And he was not suggesting, okay, don't misinterpret me here. But you see, it was a challenge getting in here, and it took grace. I had to keep going to God. When I would feel like my head was going to blow up, and I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, all these things, and who am I going to kill next, and who do I need to strangle? And all this, I have come to the one thing at least I've figured out in 45 years of being a Christian is that I need God, and I have to run with God. When my head feels like it's going to explode, I just need to either go for a walk, or open my Bible, or just thank God, and just I just need to turn that off and turn my eyes upon Jesus. Amen. And you know what? A peace comes over me, and I think, well, I guess I won't kill him. Not today, anyway. I need grace. It took grace to get into this building for all this stuff to happen. And look at this, John 1:17. We used this last week. And this is very important. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So, you have the law. The law was given through Moses. Most of you know, but just want to make sure you understand, the Bible is basically two parts, two halves, although the first half is like two-thirds as long as the second half is about one-third. 66 books in the Bible, 27 in the New Testament, so that leaves what? Math experts, 39 in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament covers a period of about 4,000 years from Adam being made, and then the flood with Noah, and then Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, and then the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph, you know, goes to Egypt as a slave, and then the people move there, and then they're enslaved for 400 years. Moses gets them out of Egypt. They will go in the wilderness for 40 years. They cross into the promised land. Then you have the kings, King David, and so forth. And then you have the prophets. So from Genesis to Malachi covers a period of almost 4,000 years, which we call the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, right? Then there's a 400-year gap in the writing called the Maccabean period. And then Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, is Matthew. So then we have the first four, what we call the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chronicle the life of Jesus from beginning to end, those four. And then is the book of Acts, which starts with Jesus ascending, and then the Acts of the Apostles, and then also the epistles, either letters to people or from people, okay? So from Matthew is the New Testament. So roughly 4,000 years from the Old Testament, and then Jesus, and then we've got 2,000 years in the New Testament, right? So why do we call it the Old Testament or Old Covenant and the New Testament and New Covenant? Because it's a completely different basis of the relationship with God. In the Old Covenant, they were under the law, and you were bound in your sin, and they couldn't be forgiven, but they could be covered by animal sacrifice. Covered until the Messiah, Yeshua in the Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach, they were believing for, would come and the Lamb of God would take away their sins. That's what Jesus did. So since Jesus, now we're not under the old covenant, we're not covering our sins. Our sins are actually forgiven because Jesus died 2,000 years ago on a cross. So you get the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. It's very important we understand this because sometimes people want to live in the old covenant. The old covenant is true. It's good to understand, but you need to put it in its proper perspective. We're not under the old, and sometimes in some forms of religion, I know the one that I brought up in, it was kind of like they combined the old and then they were still, they had the New Testament, they were still in the old. We had priests, we had sacrifice, and you know, we had all this law, and I grew up thinking God hated me, and God was mad at me, and God was just waiting to smack me in the head. And that's a not applying grace. Right. So we need to live in the New Testament, and we need to see it's not the old versus the new. It's not the law versus grace. It's the relationship between the two. It's a progression. Yeah. It's like, do I want to go to grade school or high school? Well, you need both. But you start in grade school and you don't stay there. And so mankind started under the law, but we're not there anymore. We've graduated into the new covenant. You don't have to go back for a while and live under the old to come into the new. We are under the new covenant. So it's not an either or. It's understanding that the progression of mankind and where he is. So it's first one, then the next. First you crawl, then you walk, right? First you're a Seminole fan, then you grow up and you become a Gator fan. You graduate, you get better, you learn. Oh, okay, that was, you know, I don't want to go back there anymore. I'm moving on. I'm going to be a Gator fan. Come on, Gator fans, give me a little help here. A little love for the Gator Nation. Galatians 3:24 explains it this way, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. You don't go back to the law, and I see this sometimes even in Christianity. They're going back. Now, the law, the Old Testament is true. It's valid, but we're not under it. So that's the differentiation you need to make, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're not under the old covenant. For you are all children of God. That's the important thing to understand. There's nothing, you don't need a priest, you don't need a mediator to get to God like they did in the Old Testament. God has removed the separation through the cross, and you can go straight to God. You are children. Everyone in this room has as much access to God as me or any, you know, Billy Graham or the Pope or whoever you, anybody. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So he's training us, loving us, leading us, because we are his children. You train your children, right? Now we get to my notepads. How many are excited about the notepads, the sketch pads? I certainly am. And we are breaking ground. This is a first, the first time I've ever used two sketch pads at the same time. Come on, somebody. That's great. And I know you all love my drawings. In fact, we're going to auction these off at the end of the service. Probably completely pay for the building and everything like that, because I know you all think my drawing is so amazing. So what I want to do is, I love illustrations, so I took a lot of time, many, many hours, days, even weeks, drawing these. You're going to see how incredible they are. And this is, first I'm going to show you a picture of the Old Testament. And you can tell I put a lot of time. This is Moses right there. Okay, I thought you'd know right away. He got the long hair and the beard. And what has he got here? He's got the Ten Commandments, two tablets, five dealing with our relationship with God. I know you think honor your mother and father is about people, but actually it's about God, because God gave you your parents. So the first five commandments deal with your relationship with God. The second five deal with your relationship with people, God and people. That's why they asked Jesus, what's the great commandment? He says, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He just summed up the whole law. So this is the law. That's the old covenant. They were under the law. And in addition to the 10, there was, I think it's 430 specific little commandments that they had to follow, that you know, even the Pharisees, Sadducees added stuff to it. And then over here, we've got, prepare to be amazed. Me. Or you. And grace. Okay, we already used this one before, so you kind of get it. And the reason that grace is just, this is just the edge of it, because you can't contain it. It just goes on to infinity in every direction. That's how big grace is. But now we got a little problem, because there's the grace, if you miss this sermon, I don't want to go back and re-preach the whole thing, but our sermons are on the website. Go back and watch the one, the grace-faith connection, okay? And so we're just going to tap into this really quickly. So here we got a problem. Here's the grace, but here's me. They're not connected, right? What does anybody remember? What is the connection? What releases? I need this grace, because like Jesus went to the cross and died for all mankind. Is everybody saved? No. For by grace are you saved through what? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through
grace.
A faith. Okay. So we said, faith, so faith is in your heart. Each man's been given the measure of faith. Nobody can stop you. You don't have to go nowhere. You don't have to have money. I can't afford it. No, you've got it. You've got the measure of faith. All you got to do is take your faith, connect it to the grace. So the connection here is faith. Faith releases what grace contains. Faith releases. releases what grace contains. So this is the old covenant, this is the new covenant. It's a big difference. And so you say, well, then just forget the law. No, actually the law is still true. It's just a difference in the way you walk with God. And that's why I got these two pipes here. A lot of you wondering, what the heck are those pipes there? Didn't nobody finish construction? They left us here? No, this is the way I like to explain the law. The law is still, well, parts of the old covenant have been done away. Jesus said, no, a jot or tittle won't pass away until all is fulfilled. Five aspects of the law have been fulfilled. The sign of the covenant, the dietary laws, I don't have time to explain these. Dietary laws have been fulfilled. The feasts, everything having to do with atonement has been fulfilled. And the civil law, five aspects have been fulfilled. The rest of it, like thou shalt not murder, is still true. Right. Like when Jesus, the woman was caught in the act of adultery, he said, I don't condemn you, but watch this. Go and sin no more. It's still sin. We're just dealing it in a different way. So the law is actually still valid. The parts that haven't been fulfilled, not the atonement parts. You don't need to, you know, cut your beard a certain way and sacrifice animals. But you know, murder is still murder. Lying is still lying. Stealing is still stealing. And so what the law does, it's like the white lines on the side of the road. They're valid. All right? And they do not in themselves create right and wrong. They are a description of reality. They are not the road, they are the signs where the road ends. The law tells you where life ends and death begins. So it's very important we stay within the law. The lines are powerless to keep you on the road. They're there if you want to see them and follow them. They won't stop you. They won't keep you from going over here. They're too small. They're just indicators. They're white lines to tell you if you want to have life. I'm telling you ahead of time, God has been so gracious, says, I'm telling you where the road ends and the ditch starts. I'm telling you where life stops and destruction begins. And if you want to, you listen. But the difference is under the old covenant, you studied the law. You looked at the lines, and that's how you live. In the New Testament, you do it differently. You lock arms with the Holy Spirit. And if you're doing it right, you don't even have to look at it because he will keep you in the middle of the road. And if you ever want to check, yeah, I'm doing good. And if you ever see yourself over here, you know the Holy Spirit's still there. I've unhooked. Because he will never unhook. He will never unlove you. He will never unfriend you. But you can unfriend him and unhook him. And when you do, you end up going across the line. And then you have pain and suffering and disaster in your life. And you say, where's God? He's back over there where you left him. He will never leave you or forsake you, but he's a God that loves free will, and he will never stop you from leaving him. The law and grace. So when I'm walking in grace, and I'm walking, and I'm enjoying this empowerment and this fellowship with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to automatically, I don't have to sit there and worry about the lines. I'm walking, if we're truly led by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to walk right down the middle of the road and not violate the laws. Does that make sense? And we need that grace, and that's where you belong. And that's where the abundance of grace is. Because the two go together. He's in the lines. He's not going to help you do evil. And the Bible talks about frustrating the grace of God and dishonoring the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. So he's still there. But we, like, depart from him. That's what we have to watch out for in Christianity. That's the mess. That's the challenge of Christianity, is staying hooked to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah. And what I found is the law is good, but if you spend all your time studying the law, it's almost like a self-defeating prophecy. It's like it's like if you don't want to eat apple pie, but all you think about is apple pie, you're going to eat that apple pie. You got to find something else to do. So it's like you don't just focus on the law. You focus on the Holy Spirit and your mission in life. The best way to overcome a bad habit in your life is to fulfill the call of God in your life. And those things kind of drop off. You don't want them anymore. And it's not so hard anymore. So in Christianity, sometimes we get stuck in the law. And that's why people, and I've talked to people, and as we're working on this building, and they're like, religion. They're turned off to religion. I can guarantee you it's because somebody beat them with the just
you know, come. And they got their Bible. They got their Bible, and they're beating them. And they said, I don't want any more. I don't blame you. I don't want any more of that. I've raised horses. Horses don't want that stuff. They got this new method of teaching. You used to, when I was a kid, the guy said, get a rubber hose and smack them. And, you know, that's the way you stop them from rearing up. Smack them with the rubber. That don't work. That don't work. And it doesn't work in Christianity either. You got to develop a communication with the horse, and you got to develop a communication, that's a tough word, with God. And that's the way it works. You know, and he's not the one beating us up. It's the devil. And sometimes people take something that still is true, but it's being misapplied. So in Christianity, sometimes we get stuck in the law. And the reason I'm preaching this message today is because as we move to Gainesville, the message that we have to Gainesville is not, you all are sinners and you're going to hell. It's, you know what? There's an abundant grace available for you if you want it. It's an endless supply. Is the law still true? Yeah. Is murder still wrong? Yes. But I'm not majoring on the white lines. I'm majoring on the grace, the shoreless supply of his grace that's available. And then they'll automatically walk through the white lines. Amen. Amen. That's our message for Gainesville. It's not get harder on people, you know, and they're all going to hell, you're a bunch of sinners going. No, it's there is a better life in store for you than what you're experiencing today. And I'm getting a taste of it, and let me share it with you. And I don't have the answers, but I know the one who does. And I don't have grace, but I know someone who does. And I can tell you I've experienced a taste of it, and I want more, and you should want more too. Amen. Make people hungry for what is so good. We need to measure in grace. Yeah. Inside the lines is life and joy and peace, and outside is death and pain and destruction. Someone, a guy that he's gone to be with the Lord now, his name is Kenneth Hagin, preacher, died, I guess, about 15 years ago that I loved to listen to him. He said this one time, he was in a town and he was preaching, and this girl came up and says, I want to get saved, but I like going to the clubs and partying, and that's keeping me from getting saved. And he said, go ahead and get saved and you can party all you want. She said, really? He said, yeah. So she prayed, received Jesus as Lord. He came back in that town about 3 months later, and she walked up and she said, you tricked me. He said, why? She said, you said I could go to the clubs as much as I want to. He said, well, have you been going to clubs? She said, I haven't been once since you were here and I prayed that. He said, why not? She says, I don't want to. God changes your want to. If you don't get change in the inside, you can't conquer any of that. So he told her right. He said, you can go as much as you want to. When you get saved, your want to changes. The places you go changes. The people you want to hang around with changes because he changes your want to. That's what needs to happen. Not studying the lines more. If you haven't changed your want to, these just are a pain in the neck and they're easy to walk over. But when your want to is changes, you don't even need to look at the lines. You're just going to walk with God in joy and peace and health and happiness. That's the message that we have for the people of Gainesville. Grace changes your want to. He puts new desires in us, desires that are fulfilling, desires that glorify God, desires that actually make you happy. Most all of us have tried this, that, and the other thing to make us happy, and it keeps you busy, and sometimes you fall and break your toe or break your neck or bump your head and stuff happens and there's repercussions, but it doesn't really make you happy on the inside, does it? That's what I found out when I got saved. I remember I used to party every night, smoke pot every day, get drunk every night, and do drugs every weekend, and I got saved. And I remember the first night I told my friends I'm not coming tonight. I didn't tell them why. And I sat in my little house in Miami on my couch weeping in the presence of God, having a peace I had never had before. And I was sitting there in the dark, in my house by myself, in amazement. I thought, I didn't know it was possible. I didn't know I could be happy not doing this. That I thought, to me, happy, if you, the busier you were, the happier you got to be going, breaking your neck, jumping off a building, something, you know, it had to be some adrenaline. And I was sitting there feeling the presence of God, which I'd never felt like that ever before in my life, so content and so happy with just tears running down my face, thinking how happy I was sitting on a couch in my house by myself. And if you've never experienced that, that's why you're here today. And if you think the thing that's going to make you happy is more of this and more of that, you just haven't tapped into it. You haven't tapped into it. But it's not a thrill. It's not an adrenaline rush. It's not some crazy experience. It's not a pill. It's not a bottle. It's a person who made you and loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He'll change your desires, desires that lead to your destiny, which brings fulfillment. A desire to be all that you were created to be. The law doesn't change you. A relationship with God changes you. Rules in a house don't change children. I'm not saying you shouldn't have rules. You should have rules. But rules without relationship lead to rebellion. It's the same thing in the kingdom of God. If you don't have a relationship, the rules will lead to rebellion. If in your house, if all you have is rules, do these rules, and you have no relationship, they're not going to do it. The only thing that keeps them doing it is the relationship. The law is powerless. Grace is powerful. You need to get more grace. How do you get more grace? Four simple ways. Okay, it's in your notes. Four ways to get more. Very, very simple. So simple. Boom. Caveman could do it. How? Very simple. Number one, pray. What is prayer? Talking to God. If you have a conversation with somebody, it's good to listen. Don't only be the only one talking. After you've talked to God, and tell them your problems, as the Bible says. Prayer and petition. But then listen. Listen, because there's your solution. Prayer. Here, I'm going to give four things to walk in grace. Four things to be a success. Very, very simple. Anybody can do it. Number one, pray. Anybody can pray. You pray while you're driving your car. Pray while you're taking a shower. Pray when you lay down to sleep. Pray when you get up in the morning. Pray. Just talk to God. Number one. Number two is the Bible. Bible is the love letter from God. It's written out of love. It instructs us. You say, well, I don't have time. We all have time for what is important to us. And I just want to encourage you, the Bible is important to you. If it's get up in the morning and read a verse, 5 minutes, get some God's bread. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Bible is God's words to us. Number one, pray. Number two, read your Bible on a consistent basis every day, just every day, all right? And then number three is church. Church is what God's doing on the earth. That's that simple. Jesus told Peter, Matthew 16:18, he said, you're Peter, and upon this rock, talking about himself, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you've been looking at your life saying, the gates of hell have been really, they prevail. That's one thing to be tested, but we're supposed to prevail. We've received a lot of opposition to get in here, but guess what? We're in here today. We're in here having a service. We made it, okay? There's going to come opposition to you, but you need to overcome. You need to make it. You need to get to the other side. Number three is church. We're feeding the homeless. We have freedom groups. We have small groups where you can connect with people. We're sharing the good news on campus, in the workplace, walking in love, walking in forgiveness. Church isn't perfect, but it is God's plan A, and he does not have a plan B. You need to be in church. That's where your gifts work. Number four, very simple, give. Jesus said, give and it will be given unto you. What should I give? Your time, your talent, and your treasure. And here's how to give. Give generously, give consistently. Four simple things to increase your relationship with God so you stay between the white lines and grace is going to come into your life. And I believe it's a new day for Victory Church. We've turned a corner. We're here. I want us all to go out with joy. Jesus didn't promise us easy. He promised us victory. One last verse. Look at this. This is the keynote verse of our church when we started the church. This is the verse that was on our stationery. Come on, everybody, at the bottom. This is the key verse of our church right here. For whatever is born of God. You've been born again? You're born of God. You haven't been born again? We'll take care of that today. It's just simple. You just pray a prayer, and you can be born again. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be born again. Reading the Bible won't make you a Christian. You have to be born again. Having Christian parents won't make you a Christian. You have to be born again, right? If you sleep in a barn, doesn't make you a horse. You have to be born a horse. You have to be born a horse. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be born again in the Spirit of God. For whatever is born of God, watch this, overcomes the world. It didn't say take us out of the world. It didn't say the world would quit attacking you and harassing you and giving you. But what? overcomes. Amen. He didn't say it'd be easy, but watch this. Overcomes the world. And this is the victory. The name of our church is Victory Church because we're in a battle. Life is tough. The world is under a curse. There's sin. There's sickness. There's destruction. There's demons. There's evil. If you're on the planet, welcome to the club. We're going to be facing crud. And becoming Christian, you're still on the planet. Jesus prayed for his disciples. He said, God, protect them. They're in the world, but not of the world. Watch over them. They're in the world. They're going to get all this crud. This is the victory that has come to the world. What? Faith. And what does the faith do? It releases the grace, which gives you the staying power to stick in there until that mountain that is in front of you either moves or you get over it or get around it or through it or some way and you get to the other side. But guess what? There will be another one. But once you see that you can overcome and you can win, then your faith, and then you fight the next battle and you keep fighting the battle. And that's what God wants to see. He wants to see us fighting these battles, winning these battles. Let's get more grace in our lives. Amen. If we get more grace, then we have more grace to give to Gainesville. I want Victory Church people to go, boy, that's that grace church, isn't it? That's them people that they're so happy. Why are they so happy? They must not have any problems. No, it doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. It means that you're optimistic about the future because you have faith that you're going to get through this, that we're going to win, we're going to overcome. How do you give more grace? Be kind to people. Let's be a church that's kind to people. Be forgiving. Forgive. Come on, forgive. People are going to hurt you. It ain't going to stop. People are going to keep disrespecting you, treating you ugly, cutting you off in traffic, you know, taking your job, saying nasty things. It's going to happen, folks. I hate to ruin your day, but it's just a fact. You make up your mind ahead of time to forgive them because you're not going to become like them. You're going to keep walking with Jesus in the middle of the white lines. Be forgiving. Believe the best in people. Enjoy God. Enjoy life. Be a blessing wherever you go. Let's help people know God, find freedom, discover their purpose, make a difference in their life, make a difference in your life. Be everything that God created you to be. Just love God and love people, and the Lord will take you places you never dreamed of. Anybody get anything out of this message today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. You're so good. Thank you for being here with us today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for everybody that's here. And I just ask you to put in our heart this desire to walk in more grace, to give grace to people. Right now, while we're talking, there might be some people that you need to forgive. You might be mad at somebody right now. Somebody hurt you. Somebody did you wrong. I'm not saying that it was right. I'm just saying to help yourself in the future, you just need to release them. Because you know what? You've been released from a lot that you did. Let's release the people that hurt us. Just release them. Forgive them. Just forgive them. You say, I don't feel like forgiving them. It starts with just a decision. And just say it in your heart. I forgive them. I release them. Don't kill them, Lord. I forgive them. Boy, that's good. That right there just released grace into your life. Forgive people. Be kind. And right now, I got a very important question for everybody that's here. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here and you go, well, I think so, hope so. Not really sure. I mean, does anybody know for sure? Yeah. The Bible says, I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. Yeah. You're supposed to know that you're not perfect. You need to know you have eternal life. Well, how do you get eternal life? You know what? Somebody asked Jesus that question in John chapter 3. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. What does that mean? That means simply by an act of your free will, you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes and he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. I just told you the whole gospel. That's how simple it is. It can happen just like that. You just ask him to forgive your sins. He does. You're a new person. And you're born again. That's it. That's what it takes. You might be here today and you say, Pastor, I did that, in the past, but really, I'm not where I want to be with God today, and I want to get back on track. So every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up or embarrass you. I want to lead you in a prayer. If either of those two apply to you, you're not sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven, or you're not where you want to be with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just slip up your hand real quick so I know who I'm praying for. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. You want to be sure if you died tonight and you want me to pray for you, or you need to get back on track with God. Today's a new day. Anybody else? Hands have gone up all over. Anybody else? All right. Thank you. Put your hands down. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody help them. Pray this out loud. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God.